Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Well, do keep that page open. We're going to look at those verses together a little bit. For those with children, just a reminder, there's the creche downstairs, or for those a little older, there's still not too late to join the junior church party. Or if you've got children with you and it gets to the point where you want a slightly more conducive environment, then if you go into the coffee room at the back, behind the glass doors, there's some toys there, and there's also a loudspeaker that the sidesman can turn on for you. Or if you'd prefer not to listen, you can turn the loudspeaker off. That's absolutely fine. 48 years ago, it was the summer of 1967, when the world had its first ever live global satellite television link-up. 48 years ago. That tells you how much technology has changed, doesn't it, the past 50 years. But the first satellite link-up was broadcast from 15 different countries. Everyone watched each other's bit. It was called Our World, and it was watched by an estimated 400 million people worldwide. Is there anyone who remembers watching that programme in 1967? We haven't got one of the 400 million with us today. Well, never mind. But the climax, I'm told, it's a little bit before my time, came when the Beatles sang the world premiere of a song that would soon shoot to number one on both sides of the Atlantic. All You Need Is Love. John Lennon had worked his musical magic once again. He'd written a song that managed to be kind of quirky and catchy at the same time. And it had this chorus, which was a message for the world. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. And so on. 1967 was also the year that tens of thousands of young people kind of gathered spontaneously in San Francisco and just hung out for weeks on end in what would become known as the Summer of Love. The hippie movement was beginning. The Vietnam War was at its height. This new satellite technology made the world seem smaller than ever. And you can imagine that for a lot of people, the Beatles summed up the message that the world needed to hear. Come on, all you need is love. Love is all you need. That's the hopes and the dreams. I wonder whether you would agree. And also what you think Jesus would say about that. All you need is love. Well, we're going to have a look a little bit more about what Jesus would think about that in that Bible reading, Colossians chapter 3, page 199. Let me read again verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then it goes on and it will tell us what kind of qualities we should clothe ourselves with. If you were here last Sunday morning, we looked in the previous verses at a whole load of things that we should put off from our new lives as Christians, the wrong kinds of thoughts and desires and actions. And today, it's as if we're looking into God's wardrobe, and we're seeing there a whole load of things that we should put on, that we need to clothe ourselves with as his people. But before we get into the detail, it's worth just pausing over this first phrase, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So who was this letter written to? It's written to God's chosen ones. That's those whom God has saved and brought in to his church. You know, the hippies in San Francisco in the summer of 67 were aiming to create a whole new community founded on love. Guess what? God had already done it. And he'd done a much better job of it. So if you're a visitor or a guest here this morning, then this is a great week for you to be here, because you're getting a kind of window into what the church is supposed to be not into what the church always is, but into where we're heading, what we're seeking to be like. Because God created this new community of love, and he did it by first loving us. You see that little word, beloved. To God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, people who've first been loved by God. God is love. God's always been love. God always will be love. He loved this world so much that he gave his only son so that anyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life in a new community of love that starts here and goes on into eternity with him in his family. And that community of love is not always easy, is it? It's not always an easy place to belong to. Sometimes it's more appealing to be told we have to love our enemies than to be told we have to love the person on the other side of the room. Maybe that person we've fallen out with, or that we just find hard work. So here's a challenge for this morning. Think of the person in this church that you find hardest to love. Think of them. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it, so to speak, of love. If we can't love the hardest people to love, we're not really loving at all. Anyone can love the people for whom it comes naturally. Well, that summer of love in 1967 ended up pretty unloving, by God's definition, and even, I discovered, by the Guardian's definition. 40 years on, they did a little write-up looking back to the summer of love. And this is what the Guardian said. By the autumn, everything had soured, and a dark side distorted the hippies' hopeful aspirations. The realities of dropping out hit home. Free love was used to excuse rape. Thousands suffered from serious drug addiction and mental problems or became homeless. San Francisco was overrun with dealers and teenage runaways. Realizing that peace and love couldn't sustain them forever, most of the hippies eventually had to go back to university or get a job. Well, they had to go back to work. But the sexual revolution continued through the 60s and 70s and continues today. And though free love seemed appealing, and seems appealing in many ways, it brought a whole lot of unhappiness in its wake, didn't it? That next generation saw family breakdown on a massive scale, with all the human suffering that that's brought. 1967 was, well, I don't know whether it's coincidentally or not, but 1967 was also the year the UK legalised abortion. Again, in the name of love. When you see the big picture, the hippie movement simply failed to create a community of real love. But God's community of love will never fail. It's here today. We're part of it. Not because we're perfect, not because we don't fail to love, which we do. We're selfish. We're immoral. We're disobedient. But God's community of love will succeed, not because we're behind it, but because he's behind it. And because he's not just a God who gives good instructions, but he's a God who saves, who takes bad people and makes them good through his power. His community of love starts where? It doesn't start in San Francisco. It starts at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get in. That's how you become one of his chosen people, holy and beloved, by accepting that, yeah, you've fallen short of what it means to love as God loves. You haven't loved him and you haven't loved other people. At the cross of Jesus, there's forgiveness for those sins because Jesus was punished for them in our place, punished for all our unlovingness. When you trust in him, you're one of his chosen ones, made holy by his Holy Spirit living in you. And he promises to save you and to keep changing you. You know, the summer of love went wrong because, by and large, it ignored what God says about love. God's love is not like the kind of human love that we would cook up inside ourselves with our best intentions. It's a love that's strong. It's a love that's deep and rich. It's a love that is loving enough to correct wrong thinking, wrong speaking, and wrong living. To do it in the most loving way possible, but not just to say, oh, well, anything goes. And that today is still a big challenge for God's new community, the church, in the world in which we live. The sexual revolution goes on. We need to be compassionate. We need to be kind, humble, meek, patient, loving, all these things we read about here in Colossians 3, which includes being loving enough to say what's right and wrong. It's not that, if I can put it this way, your sexual sins are worse than mine, or that sexual sins are unforgivable, or that they're any worse than the anger and the gossip and the grumbling or whatever our particular problem tends to be. But with God, love and truth always go together. You see that actually in the next verse, verse 16, where we'll pick up this passage next time we're back in sermons in Colossians. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So if I can just give a topical example of this from the news last month in York, the Gay Pride March began outside York Minster. One of the clergy came out onto the steps to bless it. He spoke a lot about love. He talked about God's big and generous heart where there's room for everyone. I'm sure he intended it well. I'm sure he's a much more loving person than I am. But the trouble is, he ended up giving the impression that God's love doesn't care too much how you live. To me, it sounded more like the Beatles' view of love than that powerfully rich, compassionate, jealous love of God. A few people objected to what the man had said, and so the Archbishop of York came out to defend him a couple of days later. He urged a loving tolerance for different views about sexuality in the church. He said, let's be at peace. And he ended by quoting verses from Ephesians 4 that are actually a very close parallel of what we're reading today in Colossians, interestingly enough. He said, live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But he didn't go on to quote the verses in chapter 5 that come shortly after that. And we need to hear this as well. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's only the cross that can help us make sense of how God can be a God of wrath and a God of love at the same time. His love does not diminish his wrath. And his wrath does not diminish his love. But at the cross, those two meet together in Jesus when his wrath and his love are poured out as Jesus takes his anger upon himself, punished in our place. And you know, it's God's love that we need, not our definition, but his. We need to know his love first ourselves in Jesus, and then we need to share it with others. So as we read the rest of these verses today and get into the practicalities of what it might look like for us, let's think about our church and pray for our church over this next year. For those who are just visiting today, our vicar's just retired. We bless him. And there'll be a gap of some months, perhaps a year, before the new vicar is appointed and takes his place. How does God want the church to be through the challenges of that time? What kind of clothes does he want us to put on? And maybe think again of that person you find hardest to love and what God would say to you about them today. So first, in verse 12, we're to clothe ourselves with compassion. And you know, as I prepared this, I think it was this one that challenged me the most, because I think I often just don't feel people's pain the way that I should do. I just don't really feel the pain of those who are suffering in the church here, or indeed Christians abroad who are suffering. I think I'd end up doing a lot more for people if I felt their troubles a little bit more, whether that's people who are sick, people who are troubled, people who are badly messed up, or people struggling, well, seeing as we mentioned it, for example, with a same-sex attraction, that they think, I know God doesn't want me to just give in to this, but it's really hard. How do I get the support that I need? So that's perhaps my prayer for today. Maybe it's yours as well, that God will just make me more compassionate, that I'll feel more of where people are. And then that leads to kindness. We've been here 4 years. We've seen so much kindness from this church. Perhaps it's taking a meal round to a family who've just had a baby. I know people often organise that for people, or people who are nursing someone with cancer. It might be just the ordinary things like getting someone's shopping, bringing someone's bins up. When we leave Crowborough as a family, we'll be really grateful to our little army of babysitters. I think we ought to give them all a medal. The people who've often at short notice, with no complaint, sacrificed a quiet night at home for a slightly less quiet night round at our place. That's just kindness in practice. It's wonderful. Another thing out of God's wardrobe, humility. How are you when you don't get your own way? Not easy, is it? How are you working on a team where someone else makes a lot of the decisions? And also where someone else is going to get the credit. That tests our humility, doesn't it? When we've worked at something, but we feel that someone else has got the credit for it. Or when people imagine things have gone badly. So for me today, there's that temptation. Do I want you all to go home thinking what a marvellous preacher I've been? Or would I rather that you went home thinking I'm awful, but having learnt something from God? The temptation is for me to want to think you're marvellous, for me to have you think I'm marvellous. But actually, what counts more is that this will do us all some good, whatever you think about me. The same if you're a house group leader. Would you rather lead a Bible study where everyone goes home saying, oh, he's so good, oh, I did enjoy that tonight? Or would you rather lead a Bible study that actually teaches people, even if they don't quite appreciate what you've done for them? Humility. Praise God, too, for the people in church life who do the invisible jobs. I came into the building once earlier than I normally do one morning, and I just saw people cleaning the toilets. Thought, I'd always wondered how the loos got clean. Now I know. It's just people in first thing in the morning. Then there's meekness or gentleness in God's wardrobe. What am I like when someone offends me? Do I flare up? Am I harsh and unsympathetic? There was old advice in the letter writing days that when you felt you should write a stiff letter to complain about something, the thing to do was write the letter, get it all out of your system, and then put it in the top drawer of your desk and leave it there till the morning. And then in the morning you come back and you think, having slept on this, do I really want to say this in quite this way? Well, nowadays, we maybe need to rediscover that for the internet age, because nowadays you don't even get the walk to the post box to have second thoughts about all your crosswords. An email is so quickly sent. Even worse, reply all is quickly sent to dozens of people. Even worse, a post on Facebook is quickly seen by hundreds or thousands of people. How many careless words, not spoken in gentleness, can be shared without a thought? Often the knee-jerk reaction is not the wisest reaction, is it? And then coming out the wardrobe is patience, or long-suffering, as it's sometimes translated in, I think, the older versions. And that sums it up, really, long-suffering. Who tests your patience? Maybe it's me. A friend of ours used to say, be careful if you pray for patience, because God will answer by giving you some practice. So when I find people in the church test my patience, I need to say, God's reminding me that I still need a bit more practice. He uses that to make me grow. We need to bear with one another, verse 13. In other words, we need to put up with one another. I think it's interesting the way this relates to music in church. When people find out I'm a church music coordinator, one of the things they often say is, they say, oh, it must be very difficult trying to keep everybody happy. And I think, no, that's not really what I'm ultimately here for. I love it when everyone's happy. Life runs smoothly, doesn't it, when everyone's happy? And I certainly don't seek to stir people up the wrong way. But actually, when it comes to music, I try and do what's best for everybody. Not worry too much about what people are like and dislike. In fact, I think it's quite good when we come to church and there's music that we don't like, because it reminds us that this does nothing for me, but it'll do something for somebody else. It reminds us that the whole act of coming to church is not about me getting a spiritual lift or a bit of fulfillment to see me through the week. It's about meeting together, building up one another. So if you find some songs that you think, I don't know why we had that one. Well, maybe we just picked a bad song. It happens. But maybe that song was there for somebody else. Maybe it helped them. We need to bear with one another. And that's true also with the people that we maybe find a little harder work socially. The people who, like us, get things wrong and are not 100% patient or 100% kind all the time. We bear with one another. And often it's when we get to know people, isn't it, that we really learn to bear with one another. I was challenged quite a few years ago now. There was one person I thought, well, she can be a bit grumpy, can't she, from time to time? And then I discovered that this lady was living with chronic pain day in, day out. I had no idea, but it was just part of her life. And when I realised that, I thought, doesn't she do well? It's a wonder she's not a bit more grumpy than she is. Often when we get to know people, we really find out what people are dealing with, whether that's a mentally ill relative that they're caring for at home, or whether it's inner turmoil that's troubling people. That helps us to bear with one another. And we're to forgive. Verse 13, just as the Lord has forgiven us. Not bearing a grudge. Not saying, oh, well, we just have a personality clash. No, that's not the way church should be. Let's seek to forgive, to get to the bottom of things. And then above all, we're to clothe ourselves with love, which the Apostle Paul says binds everything together in perfect harmony. It binds all these other virtues together, and it binds the whole church together. And with this love comes peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I don't know what you make of this verse. I've heard people take it as if it's a verse about making decisions. So people say, well, I felt this peace in my heart, so I knew it was the right thing to do. To be honest, I've heard that used to justify all kinds of dubious decisions. I've heard that used to justify adultery. I felt peace in my heart, so it must be right. No. And actually, I think that's not what really this passage is getting at all. It's not talking about that inner peace that we may or may not feel from time to time. It's talking about the peace of the fellowship in all of our hearts, because he says, in the one body, we were called to peace. So collectively, we're to make every effort to keep the peace, not compromising over the fundamental matters of doctrine and truth, but trying as hard as we can to be at peace, to live at peace with everybody, especially over the things that are ultimately just down to personal preference. It's not good when we fall out. And then finally, be thankful. I think that might be the most underrated virtue of them all. Doesn't it do you good to be surrounded by thankful people? Isn't it a great personality trait to have? For one thing, just to be thankful. Isn't it a great thing to work on when we don't feel thankful? You know, if you believe that life has basically given you less than you deserve, you're going to end up bitter a lot of the time. But if you believe that God has given you so much more than you deserve, then you'll end up being thankful. And that's the category, surely, that every Christian should be in, because we realize and rejoice in how much God has given us, just in life, but supremely in Jesus and in his death for us. So, all you need is love? Well, in a sense, yes. Do you remember when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is? He said, well, there's two. The first one, the most important, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. There's no commandment greater than that. And then the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love, but it's not about love as we might think it. It's about loving with the love that comes from God, that love that took Jesus to the cross in our place. So, here we are in God's new community of love. That's what we welcomed Samuel into earlier on, community of love. Let's pray that we may know God's love more and more, and that we may share his love more and more too. And we're going to pray now. Let's pray. Perhaps as we pray, you might like to think again of that person that you find particularly hard to love. Our Father God, we thank you again for all that you've given us in Jesus, for the way your love worked out for our benefit in our lives. And we thank you for all you've given us in this church, all the blessings that we have from being part of this community of love here. And we pray that each of us may grow more and more for your glory. Amen.
We're going to